would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Would you say from your heart to the Lord, Lord, would you please speak to my heart tonight? Do a work in my heart and draw me closer to you, Lord. Would you be willing to say that from your heart to the Lord? Lord, speak to my heart tonight. Do a work in my life, in my heart. Help me to draw closer to you. Something to that effect. Secondly, would you say, Lord, I pray for the preacher tonight. Just help him to preach your word as you'd have him to, filled with your spirit. Simply means controlled completely with your spirit tonight. And lastly, if you could say to the Lord, Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And I would ask one more thing, as I did this morning. Could you pray for that empty seat next to you, that God will fill that seat up real soon with a soul that matters to him? And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Now, I'm not sure how familiar you are, but I know you have at least some familiarity with search and rescue dogs. And one thing that amazes me, at least for some of those search and rescue dogs, you can give them a scent. You can fix up someone's jacket or something and let that dog smell it. Then it'll go sniff out the person. Pretty amazing to me. They're off to seek that person. In Westerns, another analogy that I would like to bring up is in Westerns when they're trying to track somebody. You know, they get someone who's a tracker. You know, of course, we know that several of our superstars are always good trackers. You know, Cheyenne Bodie, you know, he's a good tracker. Matt Dillon, he's quite a tracker. And a lot of times they have Indian scouts that are good trackers, and they can track about anything. You know, seek out, they're seeking someone who's usually on the run because they're a bad guy, and they're trying to find them. You know, in a similar way, spiritually, once we encounter Jesus, just like that search and rescue dog, once we encounter Jesus, guess what? We ought to be hot on the trail of Jesus. We ought to be seeking after him, hungering for him. That's one thing that I've noticed in churches in general. We're lacking a lot of times that hunger and thirst for the words of the Lord. We just don't have a hunger for it. It almost seems like some people, not you, you're the Sunday night crowd, but some people are looking for reasons not to listen to the Word of God. I mean, any distraction, you know, it'll keep them out of church, and that kind of perplexes me. Also, once we encounter Jesus in salvation, we should seek His track and seek His way. Remember, we're in a series now through the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be looking, as long as God leaves us there, we're going to go chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And Matthew's a long book. So if the Lord keeps us there, I'm not for sure how long he'll keep us, but it's going to take a little while to get through that. But we've specifically this morning looked at the topic, seeking after Jesus. You can call this Christmas in October if you want to, because we're talking about the wise men. And we know, if you look at it, just in way of reminding ourselves, now I know that our nativities are pretty, and we got the kings in it, and that is the wise men, the magi, who were good in astronomy. They knew the stars, and when Jesus was born, a star obviously appeared in the sky. And these men from the east, some say maybe north of Babylon. We don't know exactly where they came from, exactly. But they saw this star up there, and they're like, wow, you know, that's something. And they may have had a copy of maybe an Old Testament prophecy or something. They may have had someone that was in the know a little bit more, because these are Gentiles. And they're like, wow. Or it could have been just God somehow revealed to them, hey, a king was born. Or they might have just seen that star and say, hey, let's connect the dots here. Something special is going on. And this Jesus is here. So they made this long trek, but they didn't get there until Jesus, let's just say roughly, was 2 years old. Because if you read this closely, he was no longer in a manger, in a stable. He was no longer an infant, as you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. He's now a young child. And he's called that several times throughout this story. Young child, young child, young child, and is in a house. And so this happens sometime later. And then when Herod, the king, says, you know what, we're going to kill that Jesus. Remember, he killed all the kids 2 years and under based upon what the wise men said. So this, there's no doubt in my brain that this happened later, okay? Now, it doesn't rock my world if you have wise men in your nativity. They did come. You know, maybe more theologically correct, you'd have two sort of manger scenes. You'd have one as, and I was in a church one time. Remember Highland Park? They had Jesus as a baby and had the shepherds come and the angels, but then they had Jesus a little bit older and they had the magi come, the wise guys come. So that's really more correct because it was a little bit later. There's really no doubt in Scripture that that was the case. But we've been talking about seeking after Jesus, and we're going to read that passage of Scripture. Now, there's a lot of, now everybody here, I said this morning, I'll say again tonight, everybody here is seeking after something. You're seeking after something. And we mentioned some of those. Some are seeking after recognition. Some, you might say, seeking after security. Some may be seeking after love. Some may be seeking after human accomplishments or success. Some are seeking after material gain. Some are seeking after acceptance. And some of these things aren't necessarily bad in their right perspective. But we got to keep in mind that if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, Our main goal is to seek after Jesus. And we're going to learn some things from this story. We only covered one point. I had four prepared that I was going to cover, but I only got to one today. And you can say, thank you, Jesus, that I didn't cover all four. Because, you know, just the way things worked out, I think, I was telling Amy, I think other than a special program where you have, you know, kids do part of the program, I think it was about the latest I've ever got to the pulpit, which is fine. I don't have a problem with that. That's good. But the Lord led me just to do the one point, and then we stopped. So you're going to get points 2, 3, and 4 tonight. How's that? So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, if you'd follow along. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately, called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they had saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. As we said this morning, not to bust anybody's bubble, but we don't even know there's three of them. That's supposition. That's just saying, well, there was three gifts. It might have been three. I mean, there could have been 10 of them. wise men, plural, at least two, and could have been 10, who knows? Quite an entourage of people, I'm sure, were part of this. This morning we looked at in particular, and just before we review and get into the nights, the question I asked this morning, I ask you tonight, are you seeking after Jesus more than anything else in life? Are you seeking after Jesus more than anything else in life? If you'd have to say no, I'd encourage you to listen closely. If you say, I'm not sure, listen up to the message, and I'm sure God will speak to your heart. If you are, you say, well, I'm trying, I'm seeking after him more. I'm sure that we can be encouraged in our walk with God if you just listen real close. This morning in particular, we looked at this one point, seeking after Jesus. Point number one, seeking after Jesus is a long journey. These guys, I'm sure they were worn out. And as I mentioned, they didn't hop in their car and drive down to Jerusalem or drive over to Jerusalem. They probably were on camels. I mean, they were men of wealth, apparently. But this was a long, hard journey. And the Christian life, it's a long journey. As we mentioned, sometimes when people don't know Jesus as Savior, it takes them a long time to realize that he's the Savior and to give their life to him. You know, they've heard it. Maybe they're brought up in church and they rejected it. You know, maybe someone, a coworker, then talked to them about Jesus. They really don't want to hear it. And then maybe later down the road, a little bit, a family member talks to them about Jesus and they're maybe a little bit more open to it. And then finally, maybe they convince so-and-so to come to church. He hears the message and he trusts Jesus as his Savior. But it's been a long journey to get there to salvation. So for some, when they seek after Jesus in salvation, it takes them a long time to get there. But we Christians, we that know Jesus, that's a long journey too. I mean, it's not for us just to do a little bit and say, you know what, I've done my part. I'm done. Never. You know, you can retire from your job if you choose to, but you can't retire from Christianity. You can't say, I've done enough. I got my years in. I got my pension. I'm going to heaven. So I got my pension. I know where I'm. It's an ongoing seeking after Jesus. And sometimes you really can tell. It seems like some folks that have a little bit of age on them sometimes, it's just like, it's almost like, preacher, I dare you to try to say anything I don't already know because I've heard it. And we ought to be a work in progress. I love the old song, you know, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, what, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. I don't remember the rest of it, but I could sing it for you. Oh, how patient he must be. He's still working on me. Thank you there. There's my assistant over there. She helped me out there. But I'm thankful that he's still working on me. And every Christian ought to have that desire to seek more and more after Jesus. I'll say this one more time. You're probably getting tired of me saying it. But sometimes Christians get to the point, they're like, you know, I'm tired. You know, I'm going to turn this over to some young people. Well, there's a couple problems with that. In our church, we don't have that many young people yet. And notice I said yet. We don't have that many young people yet. And the second problem is, you know, unless God puts you on the shelf or you're not physically able to do it, or God may be calling you to another ministry, you just keep on serving. And I understand that you can't do, I can't do what I used to do when I was 18 probably. I might try and kill myself trying, but yeah, I understand that. I get that. But we still need to seek after Jesus. And it is a long journey. It's from salvation to heaven. It's a long journey. We need to do our best. It's never time to quit the race. Never time. And I'm not saying by that you're losing your salvation. I'm just saying it's never time just to kind of go on your little side course, as we talked about this morning. New stuff tonight. Number two, seeking after Jesus involves asking good questions. Seeking after Jesus involves asking good questions. If you look at verse 2, notice when they get to Jerusalem, all right? Notice what they ask. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? It says we've seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. You know, when we're seeking after Jesus, it's never time just to kind of sit and soak. We should ask good questions. You know, for people that are lost, you know, there's a lot of good questions to ask when you seek after Jesus. What's the Bible? And we would answer, that's God's Word. Where did it come from? God wrote it. Those are good questions that a lost person seeking after Jesus sometimes formulate in their brain, right? Who is Jesus? The Son of God, who died on the cross. What did he do for us? I already gave the answer to that. Died on the cross for us. Is Jesus alive today? Absolutely. Just as alive as he ever was. You know, how do I get saved? By admitting you're a sinner before God. Asking him to forgive you. By believing Jesus exactly who the Bible says he is. The Son of God who died on the cross to pay for our sin, resurrected back to life, and confessing Jesus as our Savior. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you know, there's a lot of good questions the lost might have. But what about saved? You know, I'm not saying questioning the authority of the Word or questioning the doctrine. That's not what I'm saying. But you know, we as Christians, as we continue to seek after Jesus, there's some good questions we ought to ask every once in a while. For instance, how do I grow in the Lord? You know, if you're not growing, you're probably losing ground. We ought to be growing in the Lord. Y'all agree with that? If you can think of a time where you were closer to God and more in tune with His will and more in tune with His Word and His Holy Spirit and doing more for the Lord, you're probably slid back a bit. So we sometimes need to say, Lord, how can I grow in the Lord? How can I grow in you? Another question we might ask ourselves as Christians, should I be given to the church? I'll say, preacher, you're done gone to meddling. Don't talk about money. We don't. That's a sensitive area. Well, it all belongs to the Lord anyway, right? It all belongs to the Lord. If you and I, as Christians, get in our brain, it all belongs to God. You know, in most churches that I pastored, there's some months that we take in more than we give out. And there's some months that we give out more than we take in. You know, that should never be, really. If everybody here asks the question as they seek after God, God, what do you want me to give? And I guarantee you it starts at the 10% and goes from there. And I guarantee you if you're given the same percentage, the same 10%, you've been saved for 40 years, you need to mature a little bit and give a little more. I've heard the stories where people have got to the point that they live off the 10 and give God the 90. Now you say, I can't do that. But I get that. I understand that. But with God, you can do anything. But the point is, if you're just stuck where you are, sometimes we need to say, God, what do you want me to give? I guarantee you that every member of our church at least tithe at least 10%. We wouldn't even have to have a financial report probably, Connie. Because we'd say, yep, we're still doing good. Yep, we're still doing good. We're still doing good. I realize that makes some people uncomfortable. And I'll tell you this. I will tell you this. I've been doing this a while. I've discovered the people that get bothered when I say anything about giving, they're bothered because they have a problem with their giving. Amen. Seriously. I've heard people say, you know, the last part of a person to get saved is his wallet. Questions we should ask as we seek after God. That one didn't cost you anything extra, okay? I'm not charging for that one. What is my role in the local church? That's a good question to ask. You know, the wise men ask a good question. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? As they sought after Jesus. We have some questions we should ask. What is my role? And I guarantee you, I'll put it in writing and sign it. God has a place for you to serve at Oak Mound Evangelical Church. I guarantee you he does. And everybody ought to be part of a local church. Everybody. I mean, that's just kind of like, God, I realize that the only institution you left or organism you left in this world to get your mission accomplished is the church, and the local church in particular. But I'm not going to join it. No way, I'm not. Boy, you just need to look God in the face, so to speak, spiritually. Do some repenting. and say, you know what, God, I'm going to do what you tell me to do, because everybody should be part of a local church. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If we're not scratching the itch and we're not where you ought to be, you ought to find you one that you can plug into and be a member and get involved and do everything that God asks you to do. You see, we should be asking these good questions as we seek after the Lord. What is my role in the local church? I'm a firm believer that God has all the people that he needs in his local church at any given point to get accomplished what he wants to accomplish. You know, we got a bunch. Let me give you a for instance, okay? We have a lot of kids coming to our church. A lot of kids. You know, if we had some more people to step up, we could probably start some sort of kids ministry. Like during the week? Like on a Wednesday or something? You know, on a Wednesday, as we're upstairs, they could be down. Or a Sunday? Or maybe staggered a little bit, maybe in the afternoon when the buses run to the apartments down here. But, you know, we're just kind of spread a little bit thin, so to speak. And we shouldn't be spread a little bit thin. We should be, if God tells us to do it, and I'm not saying he is yet, but I'd like to see it sometime. But if God, you know what ought to happen? I ought to get behind that pulpit, and you ought to be praying about it, and we ought to be convinced. And the preacher said, you know what? We're going to start a kids ministry. I'll do it, preacher. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll help. I'll do it. I'll cook. I'll teach. I'll get them off the bus. And that's the way I think it should work. Another question we should ask every once in a while, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? Because everybody here that knows Jesus, God has a plan for your life, and it's a whole lot better than what you plan for your life. Amen. Question we should ask, who can I tell about Jesus? Amen. You know, when I got saved when I was 11 years old, the Lord could have taken me home at that point. When you got saved, at whatever age you were saved, when you trusted Jesus, he could have taken you home right then, but why did he leave us here? Well, to serve him, to serve in the church, and to tell other people about Jesus. You know, you got people in your life that will never listen to me. But you're one up on everybody else because you have them as a friend or a family member. And yeah, they might say, don't want to hear it. But they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. Don't take it personal. But, you know, we need to ask a question. Who, Lord, have you placed in my life that you want me to witness to? Because if they don't hear it from us, where are they going to hear it? Another question we should ask, again, this is a Sunday night crowd, but how faithful should I be to the local church? How faithful should I be to the local church? Another question, how much should I pray or read the Bible? Can I answer it this way? I'll give you an answer. I don't think we could ever pray too much or ever read the Bible too much. You see, seeking after Jesus involves asking good questions. The wise guys, I don't mean disrespect by calling them the wise guys, but the wise men, they were seeking after God, and they ask a very good question. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? You know, when I was a kid, I asked a lot of questions. I asked so many questions, it was almost annoying to people. And finally, someone, light bulb came on, and they said, I remember my mom, I don't know if she came up with this or whether someone shared it with her or what, but it seemed like the light bulb came on. It's like, this is the way he learns. He asks questions. And if you want a question asker, it's Ryan. Ryan. I mean, you know, most people go to the dentist. You know, he had braces and all that. So he had to go through all that and, you know, all the rigmarole with that and getting the braces on. And you know, most of us would just sit there. They didn't have braces, but in any area, it's like, okay, all right, yep, do it. You know, Ryan would say, now exactly what are you going to do? And how long is that going to take? And, you know, his mind is turning. He's very analytical. And it's just funny. But I tell you, it's healthy for a Christian to ask good questions. And when you're asking good questions, that means you're seeking God's best. And you're seeking what God wants when you ask these questions. seeking after Jesus. Number one, we looked at this morning, seeking after Jesus is a long journey. Number two, seeking after Jesus involves asking good questions. Number three, seeking after Jesus means seeking something special to worship. Seeking after Jesus means seeking something special to worship. Do you know what the wise men wanted to do? They wanted to worship Jesus. If you look, it says the reason they came, the reason for their journey. Notice it says in verse 2. They ask the question, and then they say, "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Wow. This is a little sidelight. They got on camels, traipsed hundreds of miles over hundreds of days. I mean, it could have been up to 2 year journey to come and worship Jesus. Amen. We got church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and we can get in our car and be here in just a few minutes. And we got clothes to put on, and it's not dusty. We're not smelling a stinky old camel. I mean, we're in a car, and when it's cold, turn on the heater. If it's hot, turn on the air conditioning. Man, I remember Amy's grandma talking about, she lived to be 104, out in Doddridge County, Oxford area, right? When they would go to revival. As best I remember, you can correct me if I'm wrong, Amy. On the cold nights, going to revival, they would get in the horse and buggy with the kids, and they'd get a brick from the fireplace that they heated up and a blanket, and probably put that brick in a blanket just so they could be warm enough to make it to the revival. And you probably heard your grandparents talking about walking to school uphill both ways. I mean, really. I mean, we had a people that was tough, people that were tough, and people that were committed. I mean, look around. Our generation, I mean, I know y'all, some of y'all are the generation older than mine, but your generation, my generation, we're tough. I mean, we're made to, you know, let's serve God. It's a commitment thing. I mean, I remember at camp, I'm getting on too many tangents, too many rabbits are running through here. I remember at camp, we did a camp 10 years, a teen camp in Tyler County when I pastored Middleburn Baptist Church, and it was absolutely free. They gave us a $25 deposit, and when they showed up, we gave them back their check or whatever they gave to us, and it was absolutely free for a 7th through 12th grader, I believe. It was a 7th or 6th, 7th through 12th graders. And Lord bless that ministry. We saw a lot of people saved. We had about 10 saved every year. And that near the end of that 10 years that we were there, we started having a baptism, sir. We got permission from the parents. It was under the authority of the church. We'd bring out a little pool, and I baptized them on Friday night around the campfire. Boy, it was a blessed time. But we learned really quick that kids of that generation, that's been a few years back. I mean, we'd go out and we'd have sports. You know, it's like an hour. You know, you go out and y'all play sports. You know, we was organized. It wasn't like you just go. And they was like, "Oh, I'm hot. Oh, I can't take it. Can I get a drink? Oh, I got stung. Oh, it's a sweat bee, but it hurt." You know, I mean, we just found out really quick and they weren't too tough. So we made some adjustments. We went from an hour activity to 45 minutes and gave them like a 15-minute break. But you're seeing it today. I mean, the least little thing, I can't come to church. But so many of our faithful people have died off. Seriously, we've lost some of the people that are faithful to give, faithful to come and worship, faithful to witness. We've lost them. And unfortunately, we're replacing them sometimes, but we're replacing them people that don't have that commitment. Seeking after Jesus means seeking something to worship. Even in verse 11, it says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him." Went beyond that, they even gave gifts. You know, seeking after Jesus means seeking something special to worship. You know, I believe God has created in the heart of man a desire to worship something bigger than ourselves. Really. I mean, I think there's a spiritual element of every human being. But the only proper thing to put in that hollow spot in your heart to worship is Jesus. And people don't realize that. They try to find all these things in the world and try to fill that void in their heart and their life and try to worship money or material gain or fame or a lot of the things that I mentioned earlier. They worship that instead of worshiping the one true God. I was going to grab a rock, or I had an apple and an orange set out I was going to bring you, but I'm going to improvise here a little bit. This is my glass case, okay? Can everybody see my glass case? It's a special glass case. It's got my little microfiber thing that I clean my glasses with. Now, I'm going to set this up. I'm going to hold it up high, and we're all going to worship this little glass case. Now, listen. You'd say, preacher, that's goofy. Can I tell you that it's goofy what a lot of people worship today? Goofy. I mean, the Bible talks about when the Lord is responding, I believe it's to the nation of Israel in particular. I read it not too long ago. And he says, you're worshiping idols that do not see. You're worshiping idols that do not hear. You're worshiping idols that can't do anything. And an idol is anything we put above God. And we'd all say, that's goofy, preacher. Worship a glass case. Come on. But sometimes even we as Christians, we put things ahead of God, right? That's goofy too. I'm sorry, but when I do it, it's goofy. When you do it, it's goofy. If we're going to worship, let's worship the one true God. These wise men were seeking something to worship. Something special to worship. Tonight, seeking after Jesus. Number one, seeking after Jesus is a long journey. This morning we talked about. Number two, seeking after Jesus involves asking good questions. Don't ever be content with your Christian life and where you are. Ask some good questions. Third, seeking after Jesus means seeking something special to worship. These wise men sought the King of the Jews so they could worship him. It made a lot of sacrifice. Can you imagine leaving your family behind to go worship? Seems that they would have left him behind. Last point tonight. Seeking after Jesus makes some folks very uncomfortable. Seeking after Jesus makes some folks very uncomfortable. Now, when the wise men came to Jerusalem, remember King Herod? King Herod, he was a wacko, okay? As best I remember about King Herod, he was stuck on himself. I mean, he didn't want any threat to his rulership, so to speak. He didn't want any threat to his authority. And these wise men, can you imagine in Jerusalem, like, wow. They come in on these camels and probably a pretty big group of them coming in. And it's like, wow, what is this? And they come up and they ask the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Boy, it rattled Herod's world. It says in verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Someone's going to get my authority. Someone's going to claim to be higher than me on the totem pole, so to speak. It says all Jerusalem with him. Trouble. It says in verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded, I like that word, demanded. I mean, this guy, he's kind of desperate right now. I mean, he's on the edge. He's anxious. There's a ring. You never have to wonder at Oak Mound whether it's raining or not. We don't even need a weather rock to look out and say, yeah, look at that. It's got snow on it. It's white. Rain. Look, it's wet. We know the rain. We hear it. But he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And you say, well, how are you going to apply that, preacher? We don't have Herods. No, we don't have Herods right now, but there's a lost world out there. Can I tell you? Let me tell you a secret, okay? The lost world really doesn't like Christians. Now, there's exceptions to that.
generally speaking, the lost world would just as soon we go jump off a cliff somewhere. Really? Because they want their own thing. Remember what got John the Baptist in trouble with Herod? He said, "You got your brother's wife, had I not be." He was standing up for right, and you see what it got him? He got his head cut off. The world, the lost world, is convicted by our lifestyles. They look at us and they should see joy. They should see peace. They should see security. They should see purpose. And they look at us and say, And they don't have it. And they're convicted. And really, probably deep down inside, they know that we're right and they're wrong. And they don't like it. Because they want to keep their way. They want to do what they want to do. But can I tell you something else? We pretty much agree on that. But you know what? Sometimes when we seek after the Lord the way we should, other Christians sometimes get a little bit uncomfortable too. I mean, seriously. It's like, so you're coming to church like all the time? Don't you think I might be a little fanatical? Do you think it might be a little extreme? I mean, really, your family might listen to the music that you're listening to, and it's not the same music of the world. You're not listening to the music that says, I'm stuck here on a bar stool drinking like a darn fool, and you're just saying, I'm going to turn that music off. You know, about talking about cheating on this one and cheating on that one, and I know probably most of this crowd is more of that genre of music. But you're not listening to that kind of music. You're listening to good music. Or even good country music, if there's a little bit of that left. Most of what I find is any count is when they play the old country. And every once in a while, you'll hear a decent song. Rarely once in a while, you'll hear a decent song. But what I'm saying is, if your family hears you changing the station, and doing something different, say, "Nah, I'm not going to listen to that." As they ride to you, they let little words slip. You know, maybe even a Christian that word, and you kind of look at them kind of funny and say, "I really don't know if we should be saying those words." They get uncomfortable around us because carnal Christians around a dedicated Christian, a carnal Christian is not comfortable because they know what they should be doing. And I'm not elevating those that are serious about God because we're just sinners saved by grace. But some people get it and they say, I'm going to serve God. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And the people that are just kind of, I almost feel like some people just want Christianity, just kind of almost something to put on their resume. I go to church. Instead of a lifestyle and a commitment to God. And when they see people that come faithful. They see people that read their Bible. They see people that pray. They see people that give God the credit. They see people that go out of their comfort zone and tell people about Jesus. They're like, makes them a little uncomfortable sometimes. That ought not stop us from still seeking after the Lord. Again, we're not their judge and we're not to feel holier than thou. But I'm telling you, don't be surprised if people kind of look at you like, I think you're taking this Christianity thing a little too far. Sometimes these folks that are lost or these folks that are carnal as Christians, they're as nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. You've heard that expression? They're afraid that we'll rock on their tail and disturb their world just a little bit. Seeking after Jesus is a long journey. It's not time to give up. It's not time to go on a detour. Seeking after Jesus involves asking God good questions. Good questions. Don't ever be content with where you are. Seeking after Jesus means seeking something special to worship. There is nothing more special to worship than Jesus. He is the only legitimate object of our worship. God. And lastly, seeking after Jesus makes some folks very uncomfortable. But I'm okay with making people uncomfortable as long as I make my God happy.
So I have a few questions. Question number one, are you still on the journey seeking after Jesus? Question number two, are you still learning about Jesus? Asking good questions. Number three, are you seeking to worship the Lord more instead of the stuff of this world? And lastly, does this message make you uncomfortable? I'm thankful that I have something that's amazing to seek after. I'm thankful that I have something supernatural to seek after. That's the God of the universe. I'm thankful that I have something bigger than myself to seek after. Because I'm telling you, I know the end of the story. I know the rest of the story. And all the things that a lot of people are seeking after are just going to burn up. Just going to burn up. The only thing that will last is what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind you of one verse and I'm done. Matthew 6:33. I know you've probably thought about this as we've gone through these two messages. New Testament. You say, well, that's the story of the Magi, that the wise guys and everything. But you know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said these, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Seek you first. And if you seek the Lord first, it's hard to get people to understand this, but if you put the Lord first, things will fall into place. Really. It may not fall into place the way you think it would, but they fall into place by putting the Lord first. I hope and pray that you are putting the Lord first. Now, it's easy. We're here at church. We're among Christians. But you know, seeking the Lord first means Sunday putting the Lord first. Monday putting the Lord first. Tuesday putting the Lord first. Wednesday putting the Lord first. Thursday putting the Lord first. Friday putting the Lord first. And Saturday putting the Lord first. You might say it's a 24/7, 365 responsibility. And I hope that everybody here is seeking the Lord first. And again, by saying that, I feel like I need to clarify and say, we'll never be perfect and we'll fall, but just keep on running. Keep on running the marathon. Keep on seeking after the Lord, and he will bless your socks off. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. I'm not going to ask you to indicate in any way, but has God spoken to your heart tonight? You might say, I'm doing my best to seek after the Lord and put him first. You might say, but God still spoke to my heart and challenged me to even strive and turn it up a notch. If so, would you ask the Lord to help you turn it up a notch right now? Say, Lord, I seek after you. I am serious about my Christianity, but Lord, help me to turn it up a notch because I'm human and I know I can with your help. You may be here tonight, and you know, because the Holy Spirit's told you this, that you're not seeking the Lord first. That there's at least several things, maybe one thing, ahead of the Lord, that you're seeking higher than the Lord Jesus. If that be the case, would you spend some time and say, Lord, forgive me for putting this above you, and help me to seek you first and foremost? Would you ask the Lord that? Lastly, you might say, I'm lost. I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. I need the Lord right now to save me. Maybe someone's listening in to our live stream. Could be someone sitting here tonight. You might say, people think I'm saved, but I've never really been saved.
I've never prayed to God and asked Him to forgive me. I've never prayed to God and told God in prayer that I believe Jesus really died for me and meant it from my heart and resurrected back to life and paid for my sins on the cross. I've never told God in prayer that I confess Jesus as my Savior, as my leader, the one who's going to control my life. So I'd encourage you tonight, if you've not done that, if you're listening in, you call out to the Lord in prayer. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me to pay for my sins as the Son of God, resurrected back to life, and mean it from your heart. I now confess Jesus as my Savior. If you call out to God in prayer and mean that from your heart, you can be saved. I don't care where you are right now, you can be saved. But if you're here tonight and you want to be saved, we're going to sing a song here in just a moment. I'd encourage you, come down and get my attention. If anyone here at all wants to respond, the altar is open. It's always open. You're free to come here and pray for whatever you want to pray about. But if you're here and you're lost without Jesus, come get my attention. Say, preacher, I want to be saved. I want to know. Because can I tell you that the salvation that God offers is a no-so salvation? You can know that you're saved. Would you respond? Dear God, we commit the invitation to you. We thank you for the wise men in Scripture and, Lord, what we can learn in principle from them. And, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to seek you first in all things. In Jesus' name.